following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this evening, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, while this was one continuing flowing letter, it was not written in chapter and verse such as we have. What we see tonight is a continuation off of chapter 12, verse 28, dropping on into his conclusion of the letter, his salutation, if you want to call it that. He is wrapping things up. He is closing things out. He is encouraging the readers of that time with a few simple thoughts about their conduct while they are here on this earth. We were coming home from De Quincey yesterday afternoon, and almost into Lafayette, I noticed one of my favorite billboards on the side of the interstate. Bucky's. 279 miles. They definitely give you a fair warning that there's a Bucky's up ahead somewhere. The closest one I could think of was there in Mississippi. I love going to Bucky's. Man, they got plenty of clean restrooms, 150 gas pumps. All the gas pumps are working. All the gas pumps have paper in the little receipt. When you punch for the receipt, man, they're never out of paper. You walk into the restrooms and it's sparkling clean. Looks like about 70 restrooms, 70 toilets in each one of them. I don't know what the ladies have, but that's what it looks like in the men's. But you never have to wait in line at a gas pump. You never have to wait in line with the restroom. Usually when I walk in, though, I like to hear that where they're chopping up the brisket and the pork for the sandwiches. I've had some of those before. But usually what I go straight towards is the coffee. I get a big cup of coffee, and I get me a little. Listen, this thing right here is the bomb. If you like coconut pie, they make a little cup with a coconut pie, everything right there, and it's got the little whipped cream on it and everything. That's usually my two go-tos right there. Marcy's over in the little knick-knack section. They got a section that just, it almost looks like it's as big as Hobby Lobby with all the little signs and home decorations and stuff. Used to, when you traveled, you didn't have anything like that. Just since Marcy and I have been married for 35 years now, you know, traveling back in the day, you had to be careful of where you went. You didn't want to get too close. I mean, you didn't want the little light to come on that say you're low on fuel. You didn't have the little light back then, but you definitely want to make sure you had plenty of gas to get to the next gas station. They weren't as frequent as they are today, and especially if you were traveling on Sunday, because back then everything was closed on Sundays. You had to be really careful of where you went and make sure that you had everything for the trip. Traveling today is completely different than what it was several decades ago, especially when you go to stay in a place. Traveling, the place where you stay, a lodging place, makes a big difference. Some of you have bought into the timeshare programs at some point in time. It's a place where you go. It's one destination, one week that you're locked into for who knows how long. Some people choose to stay in motels or hotels. Some people like to stay in condos if you got a bigger group. These days they've got the Airbnbs where you can get a whole house depending on your need, how big of a group that you have. They have the VRBOs. The thing about it is you have expectations for your temporary place of stay. I know my wife does. Anytime I talk about a place, she said, look, have you read the reviews? She's always big on what do the reviews say, especially on the Airbnbs. How many stars does it have? We had an experience not too long ago. We stayed in two different Airbnbs. One of them was a nice little cabin. It was out in the woods, had a little creek running by it. It was real nice. Everything was in pristine condition. Just like being in a little home. The next place we stayed at, not so much so. It was a little bit sketchy. The story that goes along this, the second place was definitely more memorable than the first place based upon what happened the first night that we were there. I had already gone to bed, and Marcy was getting to bed a little bit later than me. And it wasn't too long after she cut off the light, I could hear her rustling around. She was looking for something. She kind of shook me a little bit. She said, "There's something in this room with us." I said, "I don't think so. It's just your imagination." So it was quiet for a little while, and then she said, "No, there is something in here." And as soon as she turned the light on, my eyes opened up, and I said, "There's a bat in this room." And there was a bat making circles around our covers. Immediately she goes under the covers, and I spring into action. Let me just say that a bat is no match for a size 12 croc. It didn't end too well for the bat, but we definitely made some memories with that place. And I don't know if she put the bat incident on the review that she wrote, but thing about it is it was just a temporary place. We weren't going to live there for the rest of our lives. And most of the times when you make reservations for a place like that, you have expectations of what you will see and what you will experience and the conditions of the place that you will stay in. On the other side of that, the people who are renting the place for you, they have expectations for your means of conduct while you're there. They have certain things that they want you to do. When you get ready to leave, all the towels go in the bathtub. All the sheets get stripped off the bed. The trash goes outside of the trash can. Make sure you set the thermostat up to a certain temperature, not too low, not to where it's running all the time. They have expectations of your conduct as well. Here's the thing. If you are a born-again believer, this world is not your home. This is just a very, very temporary place where you're residing at. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through. And even though this is our temporary home, there are some expectations of conduct while we are here on a temporary basis. And I think that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is getting at as he concludes this letter. Kingdom conduct. What does our kingdom conduct look like? What should it look like? There are several specific things that he points out, and there are several broad things that he points out. First thing I want you to see is this, is that it is God's power that gives us capability. The capability that we need to conduct ourselves and live our lives the way that we should as Christians while we are temporarily living on this earth. Verses 1 through 4, he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Let's stop right there for just a minute. He starts off with brotherly love. In the Greek language, it is the word philoxena. Philo is brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. Xenos is a stranger or a guest. He's saying you should conduct yourself. You should be able to live with brotherly love. How you treat each other is going to go a long, long way to how this world views Christianity. The Apostle Paul echoes this same concept. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." I'll just be honest with you. Some people are hard to get along with. Some people I meet, I just want to strangle and say, "What in the world is wrong with you?" But some people you just automatically fall in love with. They're just so easy to get along with. This concept of brotherly love, how we treat each other in the body of Christ, that is a reflection to this outside world of what Jesus Christ is to us and who he is to us. And here's the thing. It is only through God's power that you will have that ability to have brotherly love for all your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the body of Christ. I find it very, very interesting that even though the original manuscripts weren't written in chapter and verse. This was one continuous flowing letter. I find it very, very interesting that this concept, this thought, this teaching of love surfaces in Hebrews 13. There's another place in the Bible that we know as the love chapter. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The theme of both is love. Hospitality to strangers. I think that's why he starts off with this brotherly love. Philoxenia, to love strangers or guests. Many of you here today, it would be very, very, very difficult for you to open your home up to a complete stranger. That has happened to me before. Someone has opened their home to me after meeting them one time, not knowing a whole lot about me. They said, I'm going to show my love to you, how receptive I am to you of opening my home up to you. I will admit that in a day like ours today with so many random incidents going on, it's very, very hard to be hospitable. We have drugs, alcohol, murders, random fits of anger. We got road rage, rage being reported and videoed each and every day. This recent video going around of the lady causing a scene at a baseball game because she thought someone had wrongfully taken a home run ball that should have been hers. And come to find out the little boy that the ball was taken from, he got way, way more than one just simple baseball. But it's because of people like that that it is so, so hard to show hospitality sometimes. Bad people make it very, very difficult for good people to do good acts. Listen, if you're here today and you find it easy to love a bunch of people, even the people that you don't like, if you're here today and you find it easy to live this Christian life under your own strength, come see me after church. I need to get some advice for you. I don't know about you, but living this Christian life is tough. It's difficult. Loving some people that I know is extremely difficult. Bad people today make it very, very difficult for good people to do good acts. I can imagine today, I've never hitchhiked before, but I can imagine how difficult it can be to be a hitchhiker. I'm sure they have extreme difficulty these days getting a ride from one place to other because everybody's suspicious of them. Nobody is trustworthy enough to just let some random stranger into their vehicle. I can remember many years ago when I first started working at the plant in Lake Charles. I was riding by myself sometimes back and forth to work. And one time I found this guy. He looked like he was pretty innocent, didn't have much luggage on him, didn't have any bags, didn't have anything that was real suspicious looking. So I wasn't in a hurry. I just kind of wheeled over and I picked him up. And he was trustworthy enough to get in the vehicle with me. I was trustworthy enough to let him in the vehicle with me. Of course, my motive was to be able to share Jesus with him. I said, hopefully this conversation will at some point in time get on a spiritual level. We can talk about faith. And we were getting close to our destination, and I probably should have worded this differently because when I popped the question on him, I said, hey, let me ask you this. If you died today, where would you spend eternity at? He slowly turned and looked. He's like, what did I get myself into? So that probably wasn't the right approach for that time. But these days, I wouldn't even consider picking up someone on the side of the road to give them a ride. Just because bad people and all these random incidents, these horror stories that we hear, make it so, so difficult for us to show hospitality. But the brotherly love here in the book of Hebrews is the kind of love that is characteristic of siblings. This concept is described early on in the letter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he says, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's something just really, really magical and something beautiful when you walk into a church, when you walk into a place. One of my favorite parts of Sunday morning is when we do the meet and greet. I heard Brother Jeff Cook comment on that the other day when he was here visiting, filling in for me, he said, man, I just sense something here that y'all have going on that I don't see in very many churches. And I applaud you for that. And that's one of the reasons we do that, is let people know that there is a place here for, that's one of the things we have out on the sign right now. That's one of the things we have out on our invitation card, is that there is a place here for you. And when we sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I believe you really mean it right now. Turn with me to the book of Psalms 133. I think this is the greatest place in Scripture where we see brotherly love illustrated. Not only do we see brotherly love illustrated, but we see a beautiful picture of what takes place when brotherly love is demonstrated. Psalm 133. As a matter of fact, the little caption at the top of the chapter in my Bible says, blessed unity of the people of God. This was a part of the Song of the Ascents as they would go up to the temple at Jerusalem. They would recite each one of these chapters as they ascended to the temple. This is one of them. And the psalmist writes here, he said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he paints a picture of what it's like. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. This is a picture of Aaron as the high priest being anointed and consecrated to go into the Holy of Holies. Running down on the edge of his garments, it's like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, the place where the Jordan River will begin. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And here's the result of it. This is just, you can't produce this any other way. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The writer of Hebrews connects brotherly love with showing hospitality and entertaining strangers. Travel in the first century versus travel now, the inns were scarce and unsafe. Today, all you have to do is click on your phone, read the reviews, book your room. When you get there, you scan your card. You have all the modern conveniences that you need right there. But those places are there simply to make money. They're not there to show you hospitality. They're not there to entertain you. They're there to put you in for a night, make their money, and send you on their way. But Paul is saying here, if you let brotherly love continue, then and only then will you be able to entertain strangers. Back then, what greater evidence did they have of brotherly love than to open up one's home to a complete stranger? It was considered a very, very high virtue by the Jews and the Gentiles at that time for someone to be able to open up and entertain or host strangers in their home. And he says also the benefit, he said, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. He's referring to Abraham when he opened up his tent, showed hospitality to three angels. One of them, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, at a place called Mamre. Unwittingly, he opened up his home. He showed hospitality, and thereby doing, he entertained angels. How many times do we miss out on the opportunity of the Lord sending maybe a special messenger to us just because we're afraid to show brotherly love or hospitality? Then he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated. I think of the Voice of the Martyrs. Many of you get that magazine. If you don't, we have some over in the church office. You can read about Christians throughout the world who are being martyred for their faith. I think that's what he's referring to here. He says, remember the prisoners, those who are mistreated, because they're a part of the body that you're a part of as well. People we don't often think about, while we are here in our comfort and convenience of this place of worship, I believe the writer here is making certain that they and us never ever take our freedom to worship for granted by writing this. The next thing I want you to see as we move into verses 5 and 6, not only does God's power give us the capability to conduct ourselves the way that we should, God's presence should make us content. He says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What is it that makes us content? For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me ask you this. What's going to make you more content than the assurance of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is with you always? What's going to make you more content than knowing that you have a helper, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you to conduct yourself with this kingdom conduct while you're living here on this earth? I will never leave you. Several times throughout Scripture, we see this promise made. First of all, in Genesis 28:15, it's a promise made to Jacob. The Lord said, I'm going to be with you as you go on this journey. It was made to the Israelites through Moses in Deuteronomy. We're studying Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8. Moses told the Israelites, God is going to be with you wherever you go. Then it was made to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord said, wherever the soles of your feet trod, right there, I'm going to be with you. Taking you, carrying you, protecting you, directing you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we get to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19. What we know is the Great Commission. Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. What can bring you more contentment than knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Not only is it his presence, but here the writer quotes Psalm 27:1 to point out that God is not only a presence, but his Holy Spirit is our helper that relieves us of all fear. So we can boldly say, not timidly, not shyly, not bashfully, but that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Therefore, I'm not going to fear what anyone can do to me. What greater assurance do you need of being able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with someone, not having any fear at all, than knowing that it's not going to be you speaking. It's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. And then Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You don't even have to worry about remembering what to say. You don't have to be afraid of forgetting something. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to speak through you. Brothers and sisters, if you can't be content knowing that God is with you always, if you can't be content knowing that the Lord is the one helping you in every situation that you go through in your life, then there's nothing that I or anyone else can do for you. However, as the writer here is writing to the Hebrew Christians, this was still basically a new concept to them. For them, God was someone who was seen only at a distance. God was someone who could only be worshipped at a distance. This new concept of the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and God the Father through the Holy Spirit being with them every step of the way, that was something totally new to them. And I think that when we have someone who is new to the faith, and they're a little shy, they're a little timid, they're not real sure of what to do, that's a concept that they really have to be taught. It's a concept that has to grow on them. That's something that's foreign to them. They don't know. greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But God's presence is something that'll bring contentment in your life that nothing else ever will. And then we get into the part where he talks about God's spoken word and the doctrines, strange doctrines that are encountered from time to time. Point number three, God's promises give us purpose. He says here, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word never, ever changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never change. He says in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have profited them, who have been occupied with them. God's promises give us purpose in our life. Let me ask you this. This is a very interesting phrase that he adds there. For it is good that the heart be established. Right now, at this point in time, is your heart established through the promises of God? That word established in the Greek language means to fix, to make fast, or to set. It is a confirmation of an individual to be steadfast and confirmed. How steadfast is your heart right now? How established is your heart on the Word of God and the promises of God? I want you to notice the contrast made here between the beginning of verse 9. He says, do not be carried about. That's someone who is unstable. That's someone who is easily tempted and drawn away from what they believe. He gives the warning in verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Paul writes in Timothy that there will come a time when they would not endure sound doctrine. They will have itching ears. They'll run to the sugar-coated gospel and the prosperity gospel. Man, I was so careful this morning when I talked about being blessed and receiving blessings to make sure that you understood what a blessing was, to make sure that everyone here understood what a blessing was, and that I wasn't preaching a prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel is one of those doctrines where people will waver and fall to and follow and be carried about so easily. But he makes a big contrast between this concept of not being carried about by strange doctrines and then being established in a person's heart. There are things here that having a good quality, quiet time will do for a follower of Jesus Christ. There are several benefits to gain from that. To have your heart established during that personal quiet time. But I believe that it is the repetitive establishing of the heart that benefits the most. Yeah, in your quiet time, when you study the Word, you can find scriptures that you can share with other people. But you're not in your quiet time to benefit someone else. You're in your quiet time to benefit you and establish your own heart, to shore up your own belief. Because it's in that quiet time that you learn things that will protect you from those strange doctrines more than anything else. And the final thing we see in verses 10 through 14 is that God's provision provides the necessary hope. This is the part that blessed me more than anything else. As we've noticed throughout the book of Hebrews, this writer refers to a lot of Old Testament sacrificial concepts. He talks a lot in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The Day of Atonement, the temple, the old tabernacle, the concept of worshiping through sacrifice and adhering to the law. But here he talks about the provision that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. He says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Some believe that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper that the writer is trying to solidify for these new believers. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. He's going back to the Old Testament here, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, that lays out what is to take place on the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice there. Verse 12, he says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Remember this part, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We have an altar is most likely a reference to the Lord's Supper that the writer is reassuring the new believers with. But it's verses 9 through 13 that point from the Old Testament sacrifice to what Jesus did on Calvary, the day that he died. Basically, on the Day of Atonement, the blood from the sacrifice was brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest, and in there it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The bodies of the sacrifices would remain outside, unless it was a burnt offering, it was consumed right there. But the bodies of the sacrifices were then taken outside of the camp to be disposed of to prevent desecration of the tabernacle or the temple. So the sacrifice was made right there in the courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple. The blood from that sacrifice was then taken by the high priest on the Day of Atonement inside the Holy of Holies. The sacrifice remaining outside when the sacrifice was all completely over. The body of the sacrifice was then moved completely out of the campground and disposed of. Here's the thing I want you to see with this. When Jesus died, his blood was shed inside the city of Jerusalem. But it was then that his body was taken outside of the city to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified. Verse 11 is a very loose quotation of Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. And Leviticus 16 outlines the requirements of the Day of Atonement. That's why he points out here in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He is pointing out that on the day Jesus died, without realizing it, those who orchestrated his beating and crucifixion did so as a picture of what was done under the Levitical law. It was there inside the city walls, that Jesus took a beating that was meant for us, a cat of nine tails. His back turned to a bloody pulp. They were ripping shreds of meat off of his back. His blood was sprinkled right there inside the city walls. But his body was then taken, made to carry his own cross outside the city to a place called Golgotha. And there, hung between heaven and earth, his body was taken. And it is because of that sacrifice that we now can seek a city to come, with the understanding that our current continuing city here on this earth is only temporary. Here's the thing. The day that you were born, you checked into your temporary home. This life that we live here on this earth, it's only for a very, very short time. When you die, they're going to put two dates on your headstone. That little dash in between represents the life that you lived here on this earth. And it's only a speck compared to all of eternity. If you were to lay out a timeline from the beginning of the world to the end, your life is just a very, very small speck on that timeline. The day you were born, you checked into your temporary home. The day that you were saved, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, the day that you were saved, your reservation was then made in your eternal home. And nothing can change that. The day that you die, you will check out of this temporary home and into your eternal home. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're a born-again believer. But for now, to wrap up this part of his conclusion, but for now, we must follow the guidelines of one who is here only temporarily. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel in this home anymore. The bottom line is this right here. If heaven is indeed our eternal home, then Jesus died in order that we would have access, assurance, and the right to one day reside there. That right is rightfully yours. It was paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can take it away from you. When you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it cannot be blotted or removed from that. And it was written with His shed blood. And when your name goes in that Lamb's Book of Life, that is your reservation to your eternal home that is rightfully yours as a child of God. One of Marsh's favorite games to play is called Liverpool Rummy. And there's a little catchphrase that we use from time to time in that. When it is your turn, the person discards a card on the pile. The next person after that, whoever's turn it is next, they have the option of either taking that card if they need it or pulling a new card off the pile that no one else has pulled from. But that card that is face up, no one else can take because it is rightfully mine. And you better not try to take it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the place in heaven that Jesus is now preparing for yours, it is rightfully yours as a child of God. Now, if Jesus paid for our eternity with His life, here's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. The least that I can do, the least that we can do, is to honor and glorify Him with our lives and our conduct. Let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Remember the prisoners, those who are mistreated. Marriage is honorable. Let your conduct be without covetousness. I can't pay for my salvation. It's already been paid for. But what I can do is I can live a life that is honorable of that salvation. And he says so here in verse 14. He says, therefore, bearing His reproach. Underline those three words there. Bearing His reproach. His defamation. His disgrace. You see, we seek a kingdom to come by maintaining our conduct in a matter that represents the kingdom of God. No, football season is in full swing, and anytime you watch a football game, it's easy to tell who's on which side. They'll have jerseys and helmets on that reflect the colors of their team, their school that they represent. We pull for the black and gold. We pull for the purple and gold. Whatever your team is, you can recognize them by their school colors, by the jerseys that they wear. They may even have some type of logo on it. If we were to have a logo for our identification as Christians, what would it, maybe it have a big H on the chest up, maybe a big C on it, but our color should be easily identified by our conduct. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying, if you are a child of God, you've been given a righteousness that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a fellowship of something special. It's not required of you to act a certain way, but it is expected of you to act as one of God's children. In the front of my Bible I preach out of, I have something written up. You've heard it before. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. I don't know who wrote it originally, but it describes some of the very things that we're talking about, our conduct, the way that we act as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few. My guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate on the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. When people see you out in public, when they watch you out in public, when they hear you out in public, is there any doubt in their mind that you are a child of God? Or do they have to scratch their head and say, you know, I just don't know about that person? They say one thing, but they act another thing. But most importantly of all, if Jesus Christ were to return right now, would he point to you and say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that's one of mine right there. Because I met with him each and every day. He's prayed to me each and every day. I've watched the way that he has acted since he's been born again. That's the one that I shed my blood for. There's no doubt where he belongs. He's coming with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll have some piano music this evening. A little time for you to respond. Kingdom conduct. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. God is expecting something of me that's not natural, it's supernatural. And only if you have been born again can you even come close to maintaining the righteousness that comes through Jesus' shed blood. Here's the thing. Jesus died in our place so that we can live on this earth representing the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. The Apostle Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another country. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Verse 21 of that passage says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's how you become reconciled to a God who loves you. Is understanding that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, committed no sin, knew no sin, could not sin. And then on the day that he died, God the Father turned his back on his darling son because Jesus took on the sins of the world. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why is that? Because there's a righteousness that we could not attain on our own. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you bow down on your knee and you confess your sins and you ask Jesus Christ to save me, you are then clothed in his righteousness. It's not a righteousness that can be attained any other way. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn your way in heaven. You can't be good enough to get into heaven on your own. That's why Jesus had to die, because he knew that there was no other way. So my question to you tonight is this. If you died today, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we are born with a sin nature. And that sin is something that separates us from a God that loves us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That separation from a God who loves you for all eternity in a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins, to walk a new life, to overcome all of the obstacles that you're going to encounter. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is that God loved you enough that he sent his son to die in your place. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And accepting that free gift of salvation is easy. It's asking Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and come into your life and save you. In just a moment when the music begins, I'm just going to ask that you keep your eyes closed, your head bowed. If there's something you need to talk about, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll be here. John Logan's in the back. You can talk to one of us. But maybe you're here tonight. You know that you're born again. You know that you're a Christian, but there's something that's just not right. It's been a long time since you've had that fellowship that you once had. There's something that's called repentance. Maybe you need to repent of a sin that's weighing you down, that's interfering with that fellowship that you once had with the Lord. These altars are open. There's no better time to start than tonight, fresh start, saying, God, I want to walk closer with you than I ever have before. So the invitation is for anyone and everyone. I'm going to say a prayer and the music's going to begin. While the music's playing, just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Pray for the person next to you. Pray for those things that I asked you about this morning. But if there's a decision that you need to make with no one looking around, I would ask that you just get up out of your seat, make your way down this aisle. Take me by the hand. Just let me know what it is, and I'd love to pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this incredible passage. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us each and every day to begin life anew, to start fresh, to repent, to turn from the things that are weighing us down. And Lord, I pray for over these who have shown up tonight, Lord, each and every person is dealing with something. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. We all have issues in our life. But according to what I just read in Hebrews, we have you as our helper. We don't have to worry about what any person can do to us. And we find the promise in your word that once we become a child of God, you will never, ever leave us or separate us. The Apostle Paul says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I pray for each and every person here tonight, Lord God, that you would give them the boldness to respond, that you would stir hearts. And once again, we pray for a harvest of souls, Lord God, in this area, that you would raise up laborers for that harvest, Lord God, so that we as a church can reach out into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.